Well, I'm wifeless for a couple days here. Well, I still have my wife, but she's away with Ashley. Went to go visit Allison, a surprise visit in Camrose. And so I think they're having a good time. So pray for my wife and Ashley as they return home on the roads today. They look not so good. So we can pray for other people traveling as well. All right, let's pray. And as I pray, I think we want to remember Paris today, France. And let's not forget the people who did it. I'm going to pray for them too. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and hearing your word. What an awesome gift that is. And so open our hearts to your word. Lord, we want to remember France today. Ugly stuff. We pray for your support, your encouragement. We pray for the church there, that they would be a light in this dark time. Lord, we pray for their enemies. Lord, it's hard to know what goes through the heart of terrorists, but we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to them even now about what they're doing. Let them know about your love, that you have come to solve world issues, not through arms, but through sacrifice, through love. Speak to them, Lord. We pray for them. So we bring these things to you, Lord, and as we go to your word, open our eyes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anyone know what that means or can say it? Wow, we can say it. Ti viglio bene. Anyone know what that is? Anyone want to have a guess of what language that may be? Yeah, it is kind of close. It's Italian, actually. And I just saw this last week, and I thought it was kind of cool. I don't know a word of Italian except for pizza. Well, maybe that's not even Italian. But anyway, ti viglio bene is simply means I love you. But if you look at the literal translation of this word, it means I wish you good or I want what is good for you. Ti viglio bene. I'm not sure if I'm saying it properly, but it sounds good to me. I want what is best for you. I like the literal translation better than the I love you because to me it reflects a little bit better our biblical understanding of love, agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It reminds us that true love, or agape love, is not primarily about a good feeling that stirs within you. You know, that's to the kind of notion of, you know, I love you, but we're talking about a feeling most of the time. It is even less about what I can get out of a relationship for myself. That's not what we're talking about here. I want what is good for you, or ti voglio bene, is about the fullness of love that looks outward to others seeking their best. Not what is good for me, but what is good for another person. Now, today we're on the subject of prayer. And today I want to talk about what we often call intercessory prayer. Very simply, praying for other people. But when we speak of prayer, we often focus on our own needs, and that's okay. Okay, I'm not here to put that down, because we have needs. We need to pray about them. But intercessory prayer shifts the gravity, the center of gravity, from our needs, my needs, to others' needs, other people. So, ti viglio bene, I pray what is good and best for someone else. That's the focus. But furthermore, as we've said before, prayer doesn't begin with me. Prayer begins with God. He made the first move. God made the heavens and the earth. God made his covenant with Abraham. God sent his son, Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. See, the heart of God's love was others focused for the world. God gave his life in the person of Jesus because he knew what we needed. It was what was good and best for us. Ti viglio bene. We needed that love. We desperately needed it. But of course, you know, in our gospel, we tell the story of Jesus' sacrifice. This cost a lot. It cost God his only son. The sacrificial death of Jesus to die for our sins. You see, that is love. He gave his best for our best. I like that summary of the gospel. He gave his best for our best. Others focus. Ti viglio bene. God says, I want what is best for you. And so as you read the gospels, what Jesus makes very clear through his, not only his words, but particularly through his actions, his desire for the world to experience his love. And so as you read through the Gospels, what you will notice is a journey all the way to Jerusalem, and every step is filled with his love as he stops and stoops and heals and touches and communicates and talks to. As Philip Yancey says, we need to begin with the central core reality. God is love and desires the best for us. Now, the last time I checked, not everyone is very interested in God's love. Many may struggle with their relationship with God now, for various reasons. Maybe it's bad health, bad economy, insecurity. They've grown hard, perhaps. Or maybe they're indifferent to God for whatever reason, and maybe even antagonistic to the things of Christ. And so trying to convince your friends and people at work, or your neighbor, even relatives, that God wants his best for them is a really tough sell sometimes. But this doesn't change the real fact that God wants the best for them, that God cares about them, that God loves the world. This doesn't change the fact that God loves the world and he wants them to know his love and experience it. And so because of this, as followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, the church, we are called on by God to dispense of God's love to the world. That's our calling. Easy to say, difficult to do, as most of us would admit. But I believe this is why God has given to you and to me the gift of praying for others. The gift of praying for others. Prayer helps me, you, to love those I find difficult to love to Christ. But he's given you an ability. That's to pray for them. Think about that. God has given you the gift to pray for them. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time today talking about tangible ways to reach the lost, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm talking about a different way. Something in the backgrounds. The real battle is fought and won as we pray for others. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 17 for a second here, and I'm not going to read it, but it's an interesting story. You may not hear the word prayer once in this story, But essentially, this is what's going on here. We find the story of Israel's battle against the Amalekites. Moses ordered Joshua to round up the army to fight against the attacking Amalekites. As the battle rages on down below, there in the story is on the hill up above, Moses, Aaron, and Hur on top of the hill looking down at the battle. Moses began standing and he had his staff raised up, right? Raised up into the air. And so whenever Moses raised up his hands into the air, the Israelites were winning. But whenever his hands lowered down to the ground, they noticed that the enemy was winning. Moses grew tired, so Aaron and Hur sat him on a rock, and then each of them got on one side, and they propped up his arms. And so his hands were always lifted up with his rod. And they continued this until sunset. At the end of the day, evening, Joshua and his army were victorious. Joshua was fighting the physical battle down below, but Moses, Aaron, and Hur were, in a sense, fighting the spiritual battle up top. And so even though the war records might show that Joshua was victorious and, you know, so many soldiers, etc., won this battle against the Amalekites on that day, maybe what is not written down is that behind the scenes, the battle was really won by intercession through Moses, through Aaron, and through Hur. Joshua won this physical battle, but Moses led the way through intercession for Israel, along with Aaron and Hur. Because when he became tired, these men supported him. And every time, and when his hands was in the air, supported by these other men, then the victory was theirs. You see, I believe that what Moses and Aaron and Hur did that day is what you and I are called to do. Not all of us are a Joshua. There's very few Joshuas around. But we can pray. We may not lead from the front. You may not see yourself as an evangelist, as most of us probably don't. Some of you are. But we can all pray. We can all engage in intercessory prayer. So now we have two ideas I've basically given to you. The first is love, right? Ti viglio bene. We talked about that. Then we talked about prayer. So I want to suggest to you as we bring these things together that by praying for others, you express the love of Christ for them. By praying for others, you express the love of Christ. You are actually loving others to Jesus Christ. You see, there's something about praying for others that changes us. It changes us. Now, we don't have, like, you know, personal power to change people. You know, as you know, I mean, prayer is not voodoo, right? I mean, we wish it was sometimes. Pray and knock them out, right? We can't manipulate people, you know that. You cannot manipulate people to come to know the Lord. You can't manipulate anyone. And quite frankly, the others whom God asked you to pray for aren't exactly the kind of people that you necessarily like. They may be difficult people. But think about intercessory prayer this way. Prayer, as we've talked about, is a relationship with God, as you engage with God, that increases your concern and love for people. If it's anything else, that's what it could do for you. Okay? As you think about prayer for others, I also want you to think about just two realities to support this whole ministry of prayer. First of all, remember that Jesus is interceding for you. You're not alone in prayer. We have one who is interceding for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 34, who is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and get this part, and is also interceding for us. So Paul pictures Jesus, your Savior, not as dead any longer. He says, he's raised up. He's not a Savior who has lost interest. Why? Because it says that this Savior, Jesus, is deeply engaged in your life, and he's praying for you. You know, never say no one's praying for you, because Jesus is. Constantly. Mediator, intercessory work. He's praying for you. He's praying for the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor during World War II who was killed by the Nazis, said, Christ stands between us, and we can only get in touch with our neighbors through him. I like that. So when you engage in prayer for your neighbors, you're praying along with Jesus. He is the mediator. You're not alone in this. So when you kneel, Jesus is kneeling with you. I like that image. He's always praying with you. Jesus is interceding for you as you intercede for others. And when you pray, remember that Jesus is our intercessor before the throne of God on your behalf. And through Jesus and his intercessory work for us, God gives us the ability to pray for others with a new authority. It's not your own. It's Jesus' authority. He's raised on high. He's resurrected on the right hand of God, praying for you. You pray in his name with a new authority. And so your ability to pray for others is only made possible because of Jesus' ministry of intercession for us. Richard Foster says, we pray by faith alone. You know, of course, we've all heard the expressions that we become a Christian, right? Through faith alone in Jesus. But Foster's picking up on the same theme, but he says, we pray by faith alone. In Jesus, of course, he means. Jesus Christ is our eternal intercessor and is responsible for your prayer life. So you're not alone. You're never alone. You join Jesus in his work. That Jesus prays for us as we pray for others is unseen to you. That's why we pray by faith. We pray by faith, knowing that as you kneel, Jesus is kneeling with you, praying with you and for you. But of course, just because it's unseen doesn't make it less real. And behind the scenes, there's a whole lot going on when you pray. Reality number two, prayer for others helps you see what God sees. When we pray for others, we might think about it as, you know, bringing their request to God on someone else's behalf on issues that God isn't aware of yet. Sometimes we have this idea that we've got to get all this information and collect it and give it to God because he's not aware of it yet. God, did you know? And then we give it to him. And then we hope that God answers our requests in the way that we said it. But the reality is this, when you pray for others as Jesus prays for you, God actually is increasing your awareness. He's making you more aware of the one you pray for. Because you don't know very much. So God, of course, because he is omniscient, knows the one you pray for. Knows their needs, their issues, inside and out. We're not his little spies informing him of what he doesn't know yet. He knows. He knows. And so as you engage in prayer, remember that Jesus, as your mediator, is engaging in prayer with you to grow you in your awareness of people you pray for, and of yourself, actually, and of God. Paul said in Romans 8:27, "And he who searches our hearts," speaking of God, of course, "searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." You know, much of the time, we don't know how to pray for those in need. You know, we were praying for people in France, praying for ISIS, and quite frankly, we don't know the half of what's going on there. But we can still pray, can't we? It doesn't require my intelligence or your intelligence to pray for people clear across the globe. Why? Because Jesus is praying for you. He knows already. So really, prayer is engaging with God and through the Holy Spirit as he searches your heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit is already praying for you, interceding for God's people. So, God's got you surrounded, in other words. Whether you're talking about God the Father, the Spirit, or Jesus, notice here, before it says Jesus is interceding for you, another verse, and here it says the Spirit is interceding for you. Man, we're surrounded. God, the Trinitarian God, is praying for you. But according to this verse, God peers into your heart and he knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. And because this same Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to the will and mind of God, in other words, God knows your concerns because the Holy Spirit is already praying for you that you would know the mind of God. So God gives you the ability to pray through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. And through that, he gives you the mind of God. Okay? So he's speaking to you, making you more aware of the people you pray for. And so through intercessory prayer, the Holy Spirit increases your awareness. Or to put it differently, if you want to learn to love someone and care for people, especially people you don't like, if you want to see from their point of view, then start praying for them. Because God says, I will help you become more aware of them. Because the Holy Spirit's praying for you and for them. He's aware of both sides. God helps you see through his eyes and perhaps their eyes. So Yancey says, prayer allows me to see others as God sees them and me. And then something wonderful begins to happen as we pray for others. God helps us to become more informed about what they really need. And then with a growing awareness of what people really need, I pray those things back to God because I know that these are the things that God wants for them. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Donard Moberly's funeral along with some of you. And, of course, he was tragically killed, murdered in Sexsmith. And it was a painful funeral. And you sit there in the funeral, feeling a bit awkward, out of place, not knowing what to do, right? Funerals often do that when you don't know people. But there's one thing I could do, is I could pray for this family. So that's what I started to do. I was praying for the family, and then as I was praying for the family, this image came into my mind, and it wasn't a very pleasant image at all. I imagined that this was my own son. That was the image. I imagined that this was my own son who was killed. And when that thought crossed my mind, you immediately feel pain. Right? It's a stabbing. It's like, oh. And so for me, even though the thought of losing my own son pierced me just for that moment, what did it do for me? It helped me understand Mom and Dad Moberly. You see? Even maybe not fully, but just a little bit. For them, it's only too real, right? But now when I look back on these moments of prayer for them, I realize that God was, through His Holy Spirit, was praying with me, for them, stirred within me, gave me this thought of my own son. And what did it produce in me? A little bit better understanding. A greater compassion of someone I did not know very well. Although I don't know how God will use my prayer to help them, that part I'm not really discussing today. That's a whole other sermon. I do know that God was using intercessory prayer to create within me a greater awareness of this family's needs. Okay? Hopefully that helps a bit. If I wasn't praying, I may not be as aware of that. And as I continue to pray, then it helps us become more aware, helps me become more aware. So I can pray for, like I mentioned, strangers in France, in Paris. Right? And God will give you thoughts, feelings to help you pray. Now let me illustrate it a different way. The Holy Spirit and Jesus, I mention both because the scripture says they intercede for you. They are like foreign language translators or interpreters. Let's put it that way. For example, I traveled to the Philippines a long time ago, and I stayed with some missionaries while I visited the city of Manila and other places. And these missionaries were really important people to me because in my short visit there, I didn't speak a word of Tagalog, except maybe what I looked up in the dictionary quickly as I flew across the Pacific trying to figure out what words I should know. But when I wanted to speak to the Filipino people the missionary circle of influence who I met, the missionary spoke for me. So he was my interpreter from English to Filipino so that they could understand my words. But then, of course, he paused and listened to their Tagalog, their Filipino words, and then he translated that back into English for me, for my sake. And as long as the missionary translated, you know, going both ways, there was a greater understanding and recognition of who these people were and why they were there and all their backgrounds and et cetera, et cetera. And the other way around, they come to understand who's this guy coming from Canada, traveling through their country, understanding why I came to the Philippines and where I was going. And so through this missionary, this interpreter, there came a new understanding for each other. Jesus is your interpreter. He is your translator in intercessory prayer. We pray always through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And as our translator, as our mediator, He helps us become more aware of who we pray for. And when we become more aware of who we pray for, we become far more informed. If I didn't have that translator, I still would not be very well informed. And then we become people who are more loving, more understanding, less critical than before. Now, let's get practical here, because I've chosen basically two kinds of people that we need to pray for. Jesus asks us to pray for those in authority over us. This is found in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. First of all, it says, "Then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those who are in authority." We need to pray for our family and friends, but we are also instructed to pray for people who have governing authority over us. So, I mean, you could just name them really quickly, right? From our geographic area and out. But I'm thinking of two people this morning who are fairly brand new. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, Premier Rachel Notley. Now, let's be honest. You may not have voted for them, okay? Why are you laughing? Their views, or their political views, may not be your views. And especially here in Alberta, as far as the federal election goes, the things Trudeau said didn't please you very well for some of you. Now, about the NDP in Alberta, back to the provincial side, you know, I heard someone say, "I hope the NDP fail." Many criticize Justin Trudeau for his views on just about everything out here on the West. But we Christians, ambassadors for Jesus, are called to do something for them. Pray for them. And I wonder, why? Well, Paul does give us an answer of why. He says in verse 3, "that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Now, of course, it doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything your leaders believe in or say. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, think of this through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. I doubt very much that Paul agreed with the Caesar of Rome. Eh? I doubt it very much. I think they had different political visions. But he prayed for them. Our leaders at every level need our prayers so that they would be great leaders. So this whole language of, "I hope the NDP fail," is not a Christian phrase, believe me. Okay? It's not a Christian phrase. Pray for them so that they'll be great leaders. And that we'll live in a land of peace, quiet lives, and all godliness and holiness. And somehow, we are connected to a nation that is godly. How's that? By praying for them. I think, wow, really? Yeah. Maybe Canada, USA, is going downwards because the church isn't praying for them. I don't know, just a thought. Maybe we just are criticizing and not praying for them. Don't hope for failure of your political leaders. You're just engaging in politics.
Pray for them instead. But I also think we are called to pray for them, as we just talked about, to change your attitude towards them. As soon as you see a whole different side of people, your prime minister, then your attitude might change. Pray for them. I know, we tend to pray for people we like, right? By default, we pray for people we like. And you know what? Pray for your family. Do it. I hope you like them. Pray for your family. That's a given. But remember why we pray. We pray so that the world will know God's love. Okay, we're bringing this together. Love and prayer. God wants them to experience his love. It's for the others. And then God gives you a gift of prayer so that they would know his love. We pray that God's love would soften up our own hearts for other people. And as we pray for those who might share a different political view or even a different moral point of view, that really ticks us off, but we're still called to pray for them, right? And then when we do, God helps us view them as everyday human beings who need God's love in a desperate way. Well, we kind of hinted at this too, but let's hit it directly on. Pray for your enemies and also for the lost. I'll throw that in there because we don't have time to talk about both. We'll just deal with both of them. Matthew 5:44. Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I guess that was a known line, a cultural idea. But then Jesus turns it on its head. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you probably would have heard muttering in the background, what is he talking about? Pray for your enemies? They need a kick in the butt. That's what they need. No, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And Jesus lived this out. Hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Well, who was he praying for? His enemies. Just hung them up. You might have expected a prayer of judgment, but you don't. You find none of that from Jesus' lips. Jesus' words are filled with grace and love, and every drop of blood dripped forgiveness for the world. 2,000 years later, millions have been touched by the sacrificial death of Jesus. Apparently, God is answering his prayer. Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of intercessory prayer. I mean, the love of God flowed from him, making his prayers even more powerful and effective. Didn't James says, God uses the prayer of the righteous man? His prayers are more powerful, more effective. There's something here. God calls us to pray for our enemies and to love them as God loved them. Maybe as we pray for our enemies, God will create in us a more pure heart of love for them. We become more righteous, in other words. And maybe our words, our prayers in Jesus' name, become more powerful. Remember Stephen? Book of Acts? He's being stoned to death. Stephen followed the Lord's example by praying for the salvation of his executioners. He did the same thing as Jesus. It says, this is Acts chapter 7, And they went on stoning Stephen as he called out upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Essentially the same prayer as Jesus. And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen prayed just as Jesus did. Not an ounce of hatred, only the message of grace and forgiveness. Perhaps that was developed because Stephen was praying for his enemies. Let me leave you with a story. The story is about an Australian Christian author and a speaker, John Dixon. You may not know John Dixon very well, but I use John Dixon's books. He's especially written about the life of Christ, and about evangelism, mission. And he came to Christ through a middle-aged mother by the name of Glenda in Australia. In Australia, the public schools actually offer Bible classes to their students. When I was in Australia, that was certainly the case. We got into every public school and we could do our presentations freely. And so he's speaking about this experience. He called it scripture classes, taught by a volunteer from a local church in his community. And it happened to be this lady named Glenda. She was his teacher. Eventually, Glenda invited the whole class to her own home on Friday afternoons for lunch to continue this discussion about who Jesus is with these high schoolers, 15-year-old high schoolers. And so John Dixon writes these words. So we went back the next Friday and the next Friday and the next Friday. Slowly but surely, the Jesus stuff became as important as the food. And so we came with more and more friends. Some of these 15-year-olds were the worst sinners in the school, but Glenda just opened her heart every Friday afternoon and treated us like we were family. There was one night when my friend Daniel was rather intoxicated, and we knew we couldn't take him back to his house because his dad was an angry man, a military man, and so he would be livid. But we didn't want to leave him on the street, so we all said, well, let's take him to Glenda's house. She'll have him. She'll clean him up. And so it was about near midnight. They knocked on Glenda's door, and turned out she was just finishing off some kind of posh dinner party for some people. But Glenda did not bat an eye. She welcomed us in, showed us straight past her guest into the back of the house. She went and got some spare clothes and said, throw them in the shower, clean them up, put them into bed, and we'll sort out the mess in the morning. So that's what the boys did. Cleaned them up, threw them in the bed, left them there, and slept in Glenda's house. The next morning, we went back to Glenda's house, 10 a.m., to pick up Daniel. And he was sitting at the kitchen table, and Glenda was making him bacon and eggs, and they were having a good old chat. We took Daniel to Glenda's house because she had left a real impression on us that Christians actually like sinners. We had no doubt that she hated our drinking habits. She was a teetotaler, that means she abstains from alcohol, and she talked openly about avoiding it herself. But even in that situation, her first instinct was not to condemn us, but to love us more. She was extraordinary. After about 6 months of scripture classes, Friday afternoon events, and the incident with Daniel, we found ourselves thinking that Jesus was real and that he was inescapable, that he is powerful. So after about 6 or 8 months, about 5 of us became Christians, and we really surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and accepted his mercy. Years later, I was starting my own ministry, and trying to explore new modes of reaching people. So my first thought was, I'll go to Glenda, and I'm going to ask her, what were her secrets? What did she do? Since several of us had become Christians through her influence, I figured she must have some kind of, some strategy. So I went to her expecting her to tell me about some program she implemented or some particular way she had about sharing the gospel. And so when I asked her, how did you do it? What was your strategy? Without batting an eye, she said, one word, prayer. That's it. I was very disappointed, he said. That year, a bunch of us who taught Scripture decided to make it, a year of prayer, just to plead to the Lord of the harvest to do something special. And we did. And by the end of the year, there you all were, you 15-year-olds, confessing Jesus. So John Dixon says, for an activist like me, that was a poignant lesson. In the end, the harvest is God's. It isn't mine. It's not my creativity. It's not my skill. It's God's. We have to build our ministry to God and cry out to Him to give us success. I like that story. I like that story because I think it's good for Claremont Community Church. There's one thing we can do as a small church. Now we can pray. We can pray. And maybe we don't understand the connection between prayer and revival and sinners lost and being saved. I'm not here to figure that all out here this morning. All I know is I think God uses the prayer of Glenda to develop a love for these kids and for people of our community, if anything. Okay? That's my simple message today. Loving others through prayer. Loving others through prayer. Intercessory prayer for others is like a ripple of water whose rings are generated. As you know, when you drop a pebble or a rock or anything into the water, it starts from the center, and then these rings emanate from the center, going out further and further and further. Well, this is intercessory prayer with Jesus at the center. He changes us. He changes your attitude. He matures your prayers. He does. He helps you mature your prayers. And they become righteous prayers. Why? Because you're praying now in the mind and will of God. That selfishness is getting shaved off. And then what happens? The circles of influence, as you pray in the name of Jesus, grow larger and larger. Don't ask me how to figure that out, but that's what Scripture says. The prayer of the righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. When we pray for others, imagine that God is present both with you and He's present with the person you're praying for. Okay? You're surrounded. God is present both with me and to the people that I pray for. Good stuff, because without that, my prayers in itself are nothing. Pray from the center in Jesus' name as our mediator, as your interpreter. Start from the center, and then the love of God makes circles with a rock dropped into water will spread out and make a difference. To me, it's all encouraging. All encouraging, you know? It's like it almost takes the stress off. I pray in your name, Jesus, and you do something with it. Wow. You changed me. You changed the world. Let it happen. Can we do that? Can we pray, Claremont? Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, I learned a lot. And I help others as well. I've learned a lot. You pray with us. When we pray in your name, through the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, you help us see through your eyes. And I pray that you would stir us to pray in greater measure. To go beyond praying just for our needs, but to our brothers and sisters and to the world that does not know you. We pray for this town. We pray for Claremont. We pray for families like the Moberleys and others who suffer in this town, who are completely without a Savior. But we pray them into your kingdom in Jesus' name. We pray this in the authority of your name, Lord. We pray that as we seek your face, that you would warm our hearts, that you would erase that apathy, that carelessness. Who are only thinking about our own lives, but then plant in us a new heart and love for others, Lord. Put people's names in our hearts to pray for our governments, for the people we work with, to the strangers that come across, that we come across each day. Lord, may we remember to pray for them. And so, Lord, I thank you. I give you praise for this gift of prayer and that you promise to pray for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.